Now, today's sermon, I'm probably a little more nervous about than I usually am, although I always try my best. We went to the Super Sabbath not too long ago, and it just gave me so much thought, so many things to think about, so much cause for reflection. Hopefully this will work here. Let's see if I can get this thing going. But one thing else, I'll keep it on the light side for a little bit. And center of gravity here, which would represent the sun, and I modified it to, instead of having three planets go around it, I said, well, let me see if I can get eight to go around it, and let's see what happens in the next little bit here. Okay. Here it goes. It actually plays classical music in the background, too. I was actually surprised that when you start doing this game, it's not nearly as easy as you'd think to get things into orbit. As you would want it to be. I was actually starting to reflect on the game and thinking, you know, this is not going too well. As you can see, my solar system is failing and my creatures are dying. They're falling into the sun, and it's just not easy to get all these gravitational paths right. You know what I mean? And so it went on for a little while, and you can see that it's an interesting game. But so many times we take things for granted. We look up at the stars and we think, you know, no big deal. It's just some dots up there in the sky. But there's more to it than that. So much more beauty and complexity. And I thought, well, I might have made it past level two technically. I got eight planets to revolve around that sun. But I don't think anybody would be too happy living in that solar system.
Check.
Let's see, Bunky says this thing is off. Let's try it again. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay.
There we go.
So that's as good as I could get with that rotation there. Oh, here's another little twist. Oh. So now at least it looks uniform, but part of it's going to get hot. The other part's going to stay cold for the rest of how long eternity lasts in that little solar system. So that's level two. And so I could imagine that level 16,438,231 is going to look something like this. Go ahead and try that. See if you can get that to rotate around the galactic center of that galaxy. That right there is galaxy NGC 6814. Its luminous nucleus and spectacular sweeping arms, rippled with an intricate pattern of dark dust, are captured in this NASA Hubble Space Telescope image. It has a bright nucleus, a telltale sign that it's a certain type of galaxy, etc., etc. But I thought to myself, you know what? I could just say, well, yeah, that just spun up like a little cloud of dust. Or I could recognize that there's a lot more to creating a galaxy than throwing a few rocks together in space and letting them spin around. The hand of our Creator is in the night sky. If there's too much light, you can't see it. But if you go out there camping, take a minute to look up. And remember how much God loves you. Because if he's going to do that for, you know, the stars, which he just said, yeah, he created the stars also, like it's no big deal. Then how much does he love us if he's going to take a whole day just to make us and then help us to name the animals and make us with his own hands out of dust and breathe into us? Amazing. New respect. So I came up with a few hashtags there. He makes it look easy. Props to the Creator. God is King. I don't know. Anyway, all right, the gospel, our identity in Christ. This one here really was so clear in my mind, and I don't know if it's ever been this clear before after a sermon. And we went up to the Super Sabbath not too long ago. Some of you guys went. Many of you guys didn't get a chance to go. Okay, but after I walked away from that sermon, and I listened to the sermon series with high intent, I thought, you know what? This is the clearest I've ever understood the law and grace issue. And I wanted to present to you as best I could the gospel as it is in Christ. And so what we have here is a four-year plan that they presented. And as soon as they were done speaking, I said to the speaker, I went up to him and I said, look, I am 100% in on this plan. Okay, because it's a four-year plan that is going to transform, hopefully, anyway, the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at other people, the way we interact with people and stuff like that. But first, before I get into what that's going to be, I want to ask for, let's say, three volunteers. I won't make it too hard on you, but I need to ask you one question. Just one question. So, well, okay, I'll come to you. It's fine. All right. It'd be better if you couldn't listen to his answer, if I could individually do it, but I don't think that's going to work. All right. Here's your question. We have a world, this is like game show music time, right? A world of religious traditions. You see them all there. And those are the symbols. Not all of them. Obviously, there's a lot more religions than that. That's just a selection. And so we have Christianity, all the rest of them. So someone will ask you, Bunky, okay, here's the question. What makes your religion more special than others? Do you think everyone else is going to hell? Why do you think you're the only way? What makes Christianity superior to all everybody else who sincerely believes what they believe?
Jesus Christ. It's only through him. He's the door, is the way. I can only get to God our Father through Jesus Christ. And as long as I accept him, I obey his commandments, get baptized, confess my sins, he's the only way that I can get there.
But what about all the other gods and stuff? They got a bunch of other gods too.
Yeah, but their gods are not alive. Jesus is still living.
Let's take another volunteer. Let's see what you got to say. What makes Christianity different than all the other religions? Because they all say moral things too. They say treat each other with respect and all this other stuff.
Well, I like, my brother says,
No stealing answers. No stealing.
Well, it's Christ is alive, and he's the only one that I know that's conquered death. He came back. And I don't know if the other one...
There's a god Osiris in Egypt that he was supposed to be floating down the river, and he came back somehow.
Yeah, but I don't buy that. You know, Christ came back, and he's alive, and he's answered prayers, so I definitely know he's alive.
Okay, one more person? All right. Oh, Ron wants to say something.
It's the only religion that God himself sacrificed himself for us, doesn't require anything from us to be saved.
So we can do whatever we want? So you just pray the sinner's prayer and then we're, no, name it, claim it, you name it.
We believe, we love, but none of our sacrifices are worthy. It's through him and only him. Saved.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Now you'll get a difference of a lot of different people saying it, and sometimes it's a confusing thing to look at. I'll give my answer toward the end there, but I want to go through these different things as well. And hopefully it will be clearer if you had not come to that realization of how is Christianity different than other religions. We'll come to that in a sec. So this is what they did. They said, okay, his name is Jody McCoy, is the executive director. And he said he'd been working on something really important. And this was his project right here. And it was Legos. And he says, you know, this is what I've been working on for a while. And I want you guys, what do you think? Do you like my Lego project? And everybody's like, well, what is this whole thing? And he says, well, this is the most, this is a determiner of our faith right here. These are all the boundaries of what we've set up, our different doctrines and stuff like that. And so he's saying, you know, to many outside of our church, and even to some within our church, these things we believe in can resemble the Legos you see above. It can be hard to see what it means if you miss the central focus. And so does this seem to clarify it? OK, Okay? All these assorted Legos, all the pieces, all of the doctrines, all of the activities, everything must fit around a central frame of focus. It can be easy to focus on creating the boundaries of our faith, in other words, the doctrines that separate us from people who don't believe, but our primary emphasis must be on the person who founded the church, and that's Jesus Christ. He makes sense of not only what we believe, but who we are. So I think that the message we heard at Super Sabbath, we need to focus on the one who can transform us and unify us, and that's critically important. So what they worked on next was clarifying the focus. It's a choice, really, what we focus on. They went on and said, you know, when I was a kid, says the conference president, he said, whenever someone asked me to go out, let's say to a party or to a Friday night thing or whatever else, he says, well, I can't, you know. Well, why can't you? Well, it's against my religion. Well, why don't you do this? Well, that's against my religion. Well, do you want some pepperoni pizza? No, we don't eat pork. That's against my religion. Well, what do you do? Okay. And so that was the thing that they're trying to move us away from as a church, is all the stuff that we don't do. This is all the stuff we don't do. And if we focus on the things that we don't do, we end up looking like that Lego set that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. But what do we care about? What do we believe in? And why is it that we don't do those things, right? Because as a person, as a father, I can chase my kids around and tell them, hey, don't do this, don't do that. But unless they have the heart to not do those things, they're just going to keep on doing them. And it's the same thing with the congregation as well. And so this is the focus that we need to take this year and going forward, is who are we? Who are we in Christ? And I don't think that there can be any more important conversation than that. So this is what they identified as the important need. And like I said, you know, I think that we need to 100% focus on this kind of approach. Is first, we have to figure out who we are in Christ. And that is a transformative type of thing. Once we are changed from within, then we go and reach out to other people. A lot of times we'll get the cart before the horse, and we'll try to switch things around. Okay, but what we follow is a Christ-centered faith. Because I'll just be honest with you, and growing up in the Adventist church and a lot of Seventh-day churches as well, it's very easy to have a self-righteous type of religion. Well, we do this, they don't do it. We know about this, they don't know about that, right? So obviously, we're on a higher spiritual plane than everybody else. You know, we know about the Sabbath, we know all this, all the different doctrines that we know about, okay? I'm not saying that they're wrong. But the point is that if that's a source of keeping us feeling like we're superior, then there's a problem with that, okay? What does it say in the Bible, in Galatians 3? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And I love the statement that he said, salvation is not a reward, salvation is a gift. Salvation is not a reward, salvation is a gift. Because if you get that wrong, if you think salvation is a reward, not a gift, then that means that you have to live up to a certain standard in order to get salvation. And that's just never going to happen. Because all the things that we want to do, and we in our minds set our minds to do those things, we're too weak to accomplish them, because in the flesh we have struggle. Right? And so then we're either going to beat ourselves down and then say, well, I give up, I can't do this. Or let's say we accomplish several of those things and we get strong on certain areas and we conquer some habits. Then we start to say, well, look at me, I've got this down. And then we forget the one who gave us the power to do those things. Or we think that we've achieved a certain standard. And so we have to realize it's not a reward, it's a gift. And so in a sense, if you look at this, a dog wants to fly. And God might say to that dog, let's just say in our story, hey, I need you to fly if you're going to be a good dog. Okay? And because your parents used to fly and they ate a forbidden fruit, now you guys all walk on fours. And so in order to be in my kingdom, you got to be a flying dog. And he says, man, I want to fly. So he starts jumping off of things, and he gets airborne for a little bit, but he always keeps coming down. And he thinks, I want to be a bird. He might even dress up like a bird. But it's not going to change him. It's not going to change him. Okay. So God's law asks more of us than we can deliver. The idea is that we have to be born again, right? We cannot deliver full compliance with the law because he not only asks us to do the law, but also to comply with it at the heart level. And so what we need to have is something more like this, right? I can fly now. Is to be born again, okay? Salvation is not something we can earn through willpower. It's to be accepted as a gift. Most of the time, we like getting gifts, okay? And it's easy to say, well, sure, just take the gift. No problem, right? But there's something wrong with that, and I think we recognize it on the human-to-human level. But what happens when you receive a gift? Okay, that's one. Something is created, an imbalance is created, is it not? When someone gives you a gift, let's say we're not talking about, hey, you know, I'm going to give you this piece of paper. Okay, nice, thank you. Okay, how about if they say, I'm going to give you a brand new car? Like, whoa, slow down, right? I don't know what this means. You're giving me a car, why would you give me a car, right? What does that mean when someone gives you something that's so lavish like that? That's big, right? You're obligated all of a sudden. If they give me something that big, then that means that puts me on the hook, right? That's something a lot of people are uncomfortable with. You see what I'm saying? Okay? There are times when you don't want to accept the gift, even though it's a big gift. Let's say you're a government official and somebody says, I'm going to give you my yacht. No strings attached, right? And the politician might say, you know what? Thank you for your offer, but I'm not going to take it. Because even if he's a person who would not change his mind based on anything, right, it'll still look like he took a bribe, and it won't look well for him, right? It'll dog him for the rest of his life. Let's say that we have someone, a situation where a young lady is being courted by a man or a young man, let's say, that, she just doesn't like him. That's just all there is to it. And he wants to give her something big. Is she going to be comfortable accepting that thing? Probably not, because it's going to kind of send the wrong message, right? It's going to keep him after her, okay? And so that sense of obligation is there. So what does the gift of salvation mean? Now, if you really process through that, what does it mean? One, we could not have earned it. And that's insulting to us, right? That's somebody telling you, you can't do it. Okay? I was running the Spartan race not too long ago, and there's a few walls that were a little on the tall side. I probably could have pushed myself over, maybe. Anyway, it was a tall one, the last one. Like supposed to be 8 feet tall. But they put it up on these stilts and it made it like 8.5, something like that. And I was struggling. Could I have gotten over? I don't know. But you know what? I accepted Robert's help. Okay? Because we're a team. We work together. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to humble myself a little bit and I'm not going to push myself too hard. There was another one where I had to do this like traverse over like this rock climbing wall type of thing. And he's like, just let me hold you up and then we can just go across. I'm like, this is cheesy, but I'm just going to do it anyway. I could probably make it, but I mean, I have to humble myself to do that. And I'm like, oh, I can do this. But I'm like, no, I'm good. Okay. And so, yeah, we finished the race and it was good, except for the next day. But and then I'll just throw this in. You know, after all that work of getting ready to have the after picture feel like a before picture when you're standing next to the Incredible Hulk is not too gratifying either. So we did a shirtless pic of a six-pack challenge that we had gone on for months. Anyway, I don't know if I want to show that off. All right, so here's the thing. If someone gives you a gift, you're on the hook, right? And so what's the price? What do you give up? One, your pride, right? The second thing is everything. Your whole life is not yours anymore. It says in the Bible, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. People don't like that. People don't like that. It's enough to say, well, yeah, just give me the gift, but I want to go my way. Okay? That's ungrateful, for one. And it's not going to work the second. Okay? And so these are the type of things that we need to look at. Accepting salvation as a gift means we're obligated to be thankful and return everything to the one who saved our lives. Accepting salvation means that we were his and we are not our own. We transform. We don't do this on our own. The caterpillar sitting there munching on leaves is never going to be the same again once he transforms into the butterfly. He's going to be, you know, sipping nectar off the top of that flower and laying eggs for the rest of its life. That's all it does. It's not like it was before, and it did not have any control over changing like that. All it did was get into that cocoon. That's it. And it all happened on autopilot. And it's the same thing with us. If we allow Christ to make the change, and we sincerely give our life to him, he's going to make that change. And so this slide right here really stuck with me right here. Because there's passages that go either way, right? There's one thing where you say, you got to have good works. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to, you know, not do this, not do that. You got to do this and do that, right? And those things weigh on me because then I read it and I'm like, I've got to do those things. But then there's the other side of those things where it says, hey, you know, we're saved by grace alone. Not that any man should boast. And so how do you put those things together? And so this is right here where we're at a lot of times in our faith. At least I was for a good share of my life. Is it required? Or is it optional? Can I do it for myself? Can I do it with my own willpower? Or is it something I really don't even have to worry about? And you have people fighting on both sides, right? Well, no, you've got to keep the whole law and we've got to keep the feast days and everything else. I mean, they just go all crazy with it, right? And on the other side, you got people who say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, and if I live like Charles Manson, it doesn't matter because I'm saved. For those young people, Charles Manson was a serial killer. Yeah, I don't know if you knew that. Might be aging myself, but he's notorious. Anyway, still alive. All right. So is it required or is it optional? How do we answer that? Well, this is how I answered it after listening to the talk. And maybe this makes sense on this Christ-centered piece here. Okay, let's say that I was going to go, and I've said this to a few people already, so bear with me, okay? If I was going to go out to the movies, let's say, with a bunch of my friends, and I was, you know, usually I leave right on time. I do not like to leave too much early because then I'm sitting there doing nothing, but then I'm leaving right on time. So then knowing that, you know, if you see me leaving, then if I don't leave right then, I'm probably going to be late. So then let's say that I was doing that and I was about ready to hit the door. And then my grandma comes up to me and says, oh, mijo, you know, now that you're going out, can you get me my prescription over at Rite Aid? Like, oh my gosh, grandma, you know, we're going to be late. And then if she says, but mijo, I need it. I need it because, you know, I don't feel very good right now and I need the pill. I ran out, okay? Do I have to do that as an old man? Whatever, I'm not old. But, well, maybe I'm old. To some of you guys, I'm old. Do I have to do it? Is it required? Or can I do whatever I want? Is that a tough one to answer? It's essential that I do it. Does that make sense? It's not required that I do it, but yet at the same time, it's not optional either. Right? I don't have a choice at that point. Why? Because I don't have a choice? No, I do have a choice. I could just say, you know what? I'm going to get it to you after the movie. I could do that. She's not going to come and get me. She's too, she can't chase me down. Right? What's she going to do? I know she still scares me, but I can run a little bit faster now than I used to. Okay? It's not required. But it's also not optional. Why? Why is it not? Because I love her. That's all there is to it. I'm going to be late to that movie. That's all there is to it. Hey, guys, I'm going to be late. Why? What the heck? I'm going to be late, and that's what I'm going to do. I got something more important to do right now. Okay? I'll see you guys in a few minutes. Save a seat for me. Why? Because I love her. Right? That's all there is to it. So it is absolutely essential that at that point I stop everything I'm going to do and I take her to where she needs to go. Right? I don't care if it takes an hour or if I miss the movie. And so it is with us. right? So it is. And so we see that it's not voluntary, because you see verses that say faith without works is dead, right? You can't just say, well, I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I can do whatever I want, right? Because it says faith without works is dead. A tree that doesn't bear good fruit, well, that's not the right kind of tree. But then on the other hand, it's not required either. We're not under the law. We're under grace, lest any man should boast, right? We're not under the law, so if the law's not there, then why should I keep anything in it? You see what I'm saying? But at the same time, it's essential, because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what we're going to see in the next few passages is once I started to, that realization started to hit me, it made sense of everything else in all of these passages. I'll give you an example right here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. You're going to see law, you're going to see grace, and you're going to see the essential nature of following him because you love him. And that's where the joy comes in. That's the amazing part. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So the person who says, I prayed that sinner's prayer and I'm going to live however the heck I want, whether people know about it or they don't, okay, and I'll just get in at the end because I was going to church half the time and I claimed to be a Christian. I felt something in my heart, but I still kept doing wrong. That's the cheap grace crowd. And he says, look, you said, Lord, Lord, but you never did anything I said. Now look at this other side, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So these are the people that are trying to earn their way in. Yes, they've done it all, right? And they look good doing it. How amazing would that be? Somebody comes up possessed, all, rah, and then you just say, healed. Wow, something's going on with this guy, right? Okay. But at the same time, what is the key? Then I will declare to them what? I never knew you. I never knew you. That implies that the required aspect, the essential aspect, is that we must know Christ. We must love him, and therefore we do those things. We're not doing it to get in on our own like a self-centered type of thing. We're not trying to check it all off. And so this is the essential piece right here. Under the law and our justice-oriented mentality of, hey, my good outweighs the bad, then I'm getting in on my own. I can do it for myself. I do these things because I like them. I take Saturday off because I like to have a day off a week. I don't do it because I want to, you know, submit myself to God. I don't do it because I want to commune with him. I just want to do it because I want to have a day off. I don't not eat pork because he tells me it's abominable. I don't eat pork because it just tastes nasty. You know, I honor my parents because it feels good. I don't steal because then they would catch me and throw me in jail. I don't care if God says not to do it. I would do it anyway. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? It's one thing to be a moral person, but it's another thing entirely to love God, and that's where the morals come from. Nobody's going to have to chase you down and say, hey, guess what, guys? This little piece is going wrong. Okay? If you love Christ, you're going to be searching after him. You're going to be finding him in the Bible. You're going to be praying. You're going to be praying for other people. You're going to be on fire. Right? Let's take a look at some examples. Again, we're going to see the same thing. The woman caught in adultery. Everybody knows this story. This is an amazing story. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Okay, she went wrong, big time. Okay, back then it was a capital crime. If you committed adultery, you were stoned to death. That's just the end of it. Okay, if they had enough witnesses on you, that is. Okay. So they said to him, they're trying to trap him. They don't care about this girl. They don't care about the man either. Where's he at? Because they both should be stoned. That's according to the law. Now, Moses said in the law and commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So where are they coming from? That's a faith by works, right? And so then Jesus says, after all this, he says, look, you know, he was no sin, cast the first stone. And then he says, neither do I condemn you, right? There's your grace right there. So there's the law, there's the grace. What does he say next? Go and sin no more. Now, she's been freed, right? Does that mean she can do the same thing? Hey, you know, Jesus freed me. Can you hook up tonight? Is that how it's going to work? What's she going to react if she sees what just happened there? She's not going to do it again, right? Why? Because she loves him. She's been forgiven much. Let's look at this. Even at the beginning of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, this was spelled out. This is the second commandment right here. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Look at the bottom here. Okay, so there's the law. Don't do this. Okay, but we have a real hard time not having other gods in front of us. We get distracted a lot. That's just our nature, right? And so there's the law that we can't keep. Then what does he say? Showing mercy to thousands. There's your grace right there. Mercy. That means that even though you've transgressed, I'm still going to show mercy to you, right? Does that mean we just keep on sinning and breaking the Ten Commandments? No. What does it mean? Those who love me and keep my commandments. Love me enough to put it into action. But that love does not justify us, neither does the keeping of the commandments. It's the fact that he showed us mercy. See? Let's look at another one. Luke 8, 1 through 3. This is Mary Magdalene. Right, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came seven demons. Right? And so, I mean, that goes without saying. Is it wrong to have a demon inside you? Does anybody have to have me explain that to them? Okay. So Jesus healed her, right? That's the grace. And what comes from that grace? Many others who provided for him from their substance. So she was motivated to action, right? She provided for him. She was the first one at the tomb saying, hey, look, gardener, can you give me the body of Jesus so I'll take it away and put it back where it belongs? She was the first one there. And she was the one that was healed from seven demons. Now, have you ever felt like you're too far away? Like you've done too much and God's not going to be able to forgive it this time. You've crossed the line. You have messed up big time. Jesus will even reach out his hand and touch you now. Like he did the leper. He didn't have to touch him. He did. He didn't have to heal her. She had seven demons. He could have just said, you bought your ticket, take a ride. You made your bed, lie in it. I mean, we could come up with sayings all day long, okay? But what did he do? He healed her. And out of love, did she say, well, you know, nice, I'm free. Hey, let me go to the party. I don't want to talk to you right now. What? No. She provided for him. She followed him around. She was like, no, I'm going to be with you no matter where you go. Now check this other one out here. Same thing. Luke 8, 38 through 39. Notice here, this was the demoniac when they crossed the lake. He was bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Okay, obviously, again, it's wrong to be possessed by a demon. But notice what he was trying to do and what other people were trying to do for him, right? They were trying to shackle him up, trying to tie him down, trying to use their own strength to overcome this demonic presence. Did it work? No. Who is the source of spiritual strength? Isn't it Christ? And so he was out in the wilderness with no clothes on, shackled up like that, and he had broken all those chains, so he probably made quite a racket. But when he saw Jesus, he ran to him and knelt down in front of him. Right? What have I to do with you, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us before the time? I don't even think that was the man talking. That was probably the devil saying that. But he was the one kneeling down. That's all he could do. And so then he cast him out into the herd of swine. Jesus cast out the devils. And so then Jesus sees the man right there, and the disciples see him too, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And who was afraid? The people who saw this, all the people who knew him. Wow, that's crazy, man. This guy just got healed of 1,000+ demons, or however many were in there. Bad stuff. 2,000 pigs died that day, so this guy was messed up. He had a lot going on. And so then he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And I can't understand how they could come to the next conclusion, which is they tried to plead with Jesus to go somewhere else. Hey, I want you to leave Jesus. You're too much for us. I'd be like, wait a minute. Now, okay, you helped him out. Now I know you can come over here and help me out. I got a few things I want to talk to you about. Okay? But they didn't do that. They rejected him. But that's another story. So now notice here we see the law. He could not overcome it on his own. Jesus had to heal him. There is your grace right there. Right? And what is the response to that grace? Is it just, whatever, yeah, Jesus healed me a long time ago. No big deal. Yeah. I'm a Christian. Was that the response? No. Now the man whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell the great things God has done for you. We've heard that command too. We're not in the presence of Jesus right now, right? And so what did he do? Did he say, well, yeah, I'll think about that? No. He went on his way and proclaimed throughout the entire city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's what happens when you have a true response, when you have gratitude for what has happened in your life, right? And so now let's look at this one here. And this is the one that we read in the scripture reading. Thank you for reading that for us. And behold, a woman was a sinner. She knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And the Pharisee says, she's a sinner. Well, yeah, she was a sinner. But that doesn't help me, right? It does not help me if you just say, you're a sinner, get out of here. If someone says to me, okay, you did something wrong, Joe, and I'm going to try to help you as best I can. I'm going to pray for you, one, and I'm going to be there for you. That's something completely different, right? That's a person who wants to restore me. I'm going to invest in that person. But no, he said, now get her out of here. I don't like this woman. I know she's a sinner. I don't even want to talk to her. But that's not the heart of a Christian, is it? Because if we follow in the footsteps of our master, then what did Jesus do here? What did he show her? There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing to repay, he freely forgave them both. There's your grace right there. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Right? And of course, the first he said, well, the guy who owed him the most money? Yes, yes, that's the one. And so then, therefore, I say to you, says Jesus, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And how deeply that must have penetrated into her heart at that moment. I think that's all she wanted to hear. I don't see anywhere in that passage that she opened her mouth and even asked for anything. But she was just there because she loved Jesus. And I think the fact that she was there, putting up with the rejection of the Pharisees and everything else, just wanting to be with Jesus, said that she was looking for a way out of her sins. And Jesus was going to be the one to say, you're forgiven, and I'm going to help you. And that amazed the Pharisees. Now, the one thing I want to make sure everyone understands, guys, because we know more means we're responsible for more. If someone comes to us hurting, we need to be ready to give more. We need to be ready to wait more. We need to be ready to work a little bit harder if they want to get out. It's very easy for a person who knows more to look down on the person who knows less. So it's something to think about. So what is the answer to this? I asked my class last week, and some people were saying, well, we do have distinctive beliefs, and we kind of stand apart in this and that. Okay, but really, what is the difference? The difference is what we talked about. There is no world of religions. There's only two. There's this one, and then everything else, including paganism, including atheism, including every other religion in the world. Because the only difference is right here. Are you trying to earn your own way in and either be proud of what you've accomplished or you give up because what's the difference? I'm not going to make it anyway. Is it all about you? Or is it where you take that gift, even though it means that you are now obligated. Do you take the gift? It's there. Do you take his hand? He'll forgive you, he'll help you. So to me, this slide in the presentation was one of the most powerful. It crystallizes the difference between our faith and others. It's profound. It reconciles the good works camp and the grace only camp. The good works camp quotes James 2:26, which says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The grace only camp is going to quote Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." However, both passages taken in isolation from their context miss the larger point. What is the focus? Is it self-centered or is it Christ-centered? And that's what I want to leave you with today, guys. Because if we can trust our Creator, just like we did as we're all getting anointed here, the people that came up, I can trust that he's going to answer that prayer however he wants to. But I know one thing that's according to his will, is that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if that's your desire today, then I pray that you'd just grab on and take that gift. We cannot earn it, guys. It's not a reward for what we do, salvation. It's a gift for something we couldn't do. And if you take that gift and you've been forgiven much, love much. May God bless you.